Let's open up to Philippians chapter 3, please. The portion Bruce read this morning. The last Letters of Interest magazine had an outstanding article by William MacDonald on revival. If you haven't read it, read it. He lists some reasons why he thinks we need revival. At the end of the article, he asks some very important questions. 7 or 8 or 9 questions. Questions that we have to answer. One of the things, one of the burdens of my position, traveling a lot, having to travel a lot, being exposed to the Lord's work in other places, is that I have become increasingly burdened that the life of the Lord Jesus Christ would be supreme in the hearts of believers. Now I know people say, but wait a minute, don't be pessimistic, the devil always works. Well, I know that. I trust that after 14 years in Colombia and preaching in meetings where there have been witches out there putting spells on people and reading palms and after casting demons out of people, I understand that the devil works. But I'm not talking about that. There are always problems, yes, but I'm not talking about that. And other people say, hey, this is the last day. These are the last days. Are they really? Can you prove it? And even if they are the last days, and I believe they are, so what? We're still to love the Lord and follow the Lord and serve the Lord. So the last days are no excuse. One of the other things you hear is, well, things are happening elsewhere. I mean, over there somewhere, boy, you should see what's going on and see if it means that things are really happening. And boy, you know, it may not be happening here or there or there, 90% of the places, but they're happening in 3 or 4 places. Well, that's okay too. But go to the places where it's happening. There's a lot of things going on over there. And that's why I don't like to hear about what's happening in other places. Simply because I know that where it's happening, there are many things that are going on, many different attitudes, many people involved in the Lord's work. When the Apostle Paul was a young man, he had one consuming passion: to destroy the church of God. His religion was not going to fail. This new sect, this new group of people, they were not going to destroy our heritage. And he came from the best family, and he had the best education, and he was of the hierarchy in his nation. He climbed the ladder of success quickly, and he had one goal: to destroy this new sect. And on the road to Damascus, he had a life-changing experience. The Lord spoke to him, and his whole life was revolutionized. And to Paul, a whole world opened up to him. A whole world, a limitless world of spiritual wealth and vitality and life. Remember what he said, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And the consuming passion of his life after he met the Lord on the road to Damascus was to know the Lord Jesus Christ as fully as any man can know him. I don't want to know that I'm just saved and I belong to Jesus. But that man who died for me has opened up a whole world of discovery of spiritual life, and I want to tap those resources and I want to become part of it. And nothing will stop me from getting there. And in Philippians chapter 3, he really tells us exactly the things that motivated him and how he worked. Let's think about that this morning. F.B. Meyer said this portion could be called or titled The Soul's Quest for the Personal Christ. I like that. Let's look in verse 9 of chapter 3. Now, I don't want to read verses 4, 5, and 6. I'll refer back to them, but we'll be running out of time. But he says in verse 7, let's go to verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Now the word counted here is a very interesting word. What Paul is saying is that after mature consideration, I have come to the settled conviction in regard to certain matters. Now, of course, verse 7, he's referring to his salvation. And he goes back to verse 5 and 6. He had the best credentials. He had reason to glory in the flesh. And he said, when it came to the knowledge of Christ, to knowing Him as my personal Savior, I have come to the mature decision, the consideration, the conviction with regard to these matters, that they will not make me righteous in His eyes. And so he looked back on this, and he's talking about salvation in verse 7. But notice what he says in verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, that I may win Christ. The first thing he says here is that I may win Christ. And in verse 8, he's talking in the present tense, in 7 in the past tense, in regards to my nationality, my ancestry, my culture, my prestige, my religion, my education. I counted them all but refuse in regard to knowing Christ. And I am still counting them the same way in regard to my walk with Him. In other words, Paul had made a mature decision in the past, and that was still in the present tense. I count. The word there has a continuous action to it. I am counting. I am still holding that principle to be the same principle that I held that day on the road to Damascus when I fell before the Lord. And I realized none of these things could save me. I am still counting and appropriating these things to be so. They will not give me righteousness with God in my Christian walk. To win Christ then, Paul had to make a mature decision about certain matters in his living. And his goal is to win Christ. I'm in the promised land, he says, but there's more to possess. There's more ground to gain. There's more to know. There's more to learn. There's more to penetrate. My Lord is rich and abundant, and He has so much that I don't know where to begin, but I'm going to keep winning and gaining. And in order to do that, he made a mature decision about verses 5 and 6. Not only to be saved, but then in verse 8, as I mentioned, he said, I am still counting it to be so. It's a continuous action. I am counting it to be so. These things will not hinder me from knowing Jesus Christ. And I think one of the problems we have, and Bill McDonald is trying to get to this, and one of the things that happened when we go around, I'm not being pessimistic, but one of the things I see is we don't have a hunger for the Lord. We don't really have a hunger to really know Him. And I think this is one of the problems. And so Paul is talking about this here. The first thing is he made some decisions about those things in life that would be very important. I mean, after all, Paul came from a good family. We think he was just a run-of-the-mill poor boy. Oh, no. He was a born free man of Tarsus. He went to some of the best Greek schools, and he went to some of the best theological schools, and he wasn't just a little country boy for that. There was some prestige and influence behind that man. Absolutely. And yet, he realized that he had to continue to count those things in regard to righteousness as refuse. And he says then, that I may win Christ. He talks here about the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For the excellency of the knowledge, a more practical knowledge, a knowledge that is gained through intimate fellowship. And he says here in verse 8 also, I have suffered the loss of all things. The word could be forfeited. The loss of all things. Go back again to verse 5 and 6. His good family, his good education, the two worlds at Jerusalem and Tarsus. He suffered and forfeited those things to become an itinerant missionary. And he had potential. The man had potential. Sometimes I get disturbed when I hear people, especially people who ought to know better, get up at some missionary conference and say something like, well, a lot of the missionaries are out there working with the poor because they couldn't fit into our society back here. Makes me angry. Or missionaries are out working with the poor out there because they don't have enough self-esteem to go work with the rich. Baloney. It's baloney. Carl Lehman, Alexander Clark, all those guys are capable. Paul, go and name them. They're out there because the Lord Jesus Christ is first in their life, and they're going to win Him. And that's what they want. I have forfeited these things to understand, to appropriate, and to win Jesus Christ in my life. 1 Corinthians 2:2, he says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And as a runner strives for the prize, he would give all to win Christ. Then the next thing he says in verse 9, that I may be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Be found in Him. Now the ideas here literally means turn out actually to be. He uses the same term in Galatians 2:17. We are found sinners. We are observed to be sinners. We who seek to follow the law in this way and we fail, we are observed to be and turn out to be sinners. And he is saying here that he wants to be found by observing men to be in Christ and be found in Him. When people see me, he is saying, I want them to see Christ. That's what he's saying. See? I want to be observed and found in Him, not having righteousness of my own in my Christian life. And of course, the righteousness here is not that righteousness of God through faith in Christ. He's talking about practical, personal holiness in his living. And when men observed me, I want men to see this life of righteousness, what the Holy Spirit can produce in my life by personal faith. When they see me, I don't want them to say, hey, I make $80,000 a year as a salesman. I want him to see the Lord. That's what he's saying. And that's what it means, to be found in Him, to be observed, turn out actually to be. I want to be found by observing men to be in Jesus. Today we've got people turning around the country, writing books, appearing on Christian talk shows. And all they can talk about, a lot of these people, is how their business doubled overnight when they started to tithe. Or something else. Very little glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul said, those gains of verse 5 and 6 would not show God's grace or inward work. He would not show what it is like. No, those are okay. They're not wrong. But in order to know Jesus Christ and to show Him for it, I'm going to have a proper attitude about those things, so I am still counting it. Counting these things as matters that will not give me righteousness. They will not produce holiness. They are worldly attainments, yes, but they will not produce Jesus. And therefore, I must be observed by man as one who belongs to Christ. So I count these things. I put them in a proper perspective. How do people observe you? Hot-headed, pig-headed, loving, rich? How do people observe us? When people see us, do they see the Lord Jesus really working in us? Seriously. Can they see growth in our lives? Do they know God's doing something in our lives? I ask that question because part of the solution to the apathy in the assemblies is that we don't have a hunger to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the next thing he says in verse 10, that I may know Him. All right? That I may know Him. Now, there are many degrees of knowledge, of course. All believers who know Him have eternal life. All believers, all people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ are saved and they have knowledge of Him as Savior. But there are many degrees of knowledge. Even here this morning, There are some people who are fairly new Christians and have grown in leaps and bounds and have grasped the scripture well. There are other people who have matured judgment. They've been with the Lord many years, walking with Him. There are other people who have been here many years and are still feeding themselves on the milk of the Word. There are many degrees of knowledge. To some, He is a much greater Christ than He is to others. He is a much more loving Christ, a much more tender Christ, a much more graceful Christ, a much more powerful Christ. And so Paul says that I may know Him. This is part of his consuming drive, that I may win Him, that I may be found in Him and observed, and now that I may know Him. And then he states things that he wants to penetrate. The first thing is the power of His resurrection. He wanted to know that same power that worked in the Lord Jesus, raising Him from the dead, in Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. The power of God working in Christ, raising Him from the dead. This is what Paul wanted to know. And we've been talking about the power of God. Last week we talked about it. In Peter. The power of God put forth. And by the way, it's the same word in the original. Same word we talked about last week. Just like the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Divine power put forth the new nature. Well, right here he wants to know the power of the resurrection. He wants to know what resurrection life can do in him. This can only be wrought by experience, by being like him. We have to learn how to step out. We have to continually count certain things to be in their proper category so that we can know him. It's going to mean sacrifice. It's going to mean digging into the Word. It's going to mean coming to the meetings when you think the meetings are boring. It's going to mean coming to the meetings when you don't think you're getting anything out of the meetings. It's going to also mean making a few changes to help people get stuff and get meaning out of the meetings. That I may know the power of his resurrection. Now, Paul is talking here about an ongoing and growing experience. When he talks about the power of the resurrection, he's talking about a continual, ongoing experience. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The power overcoming sin. This is one of the great things. We are believers. We have been risen with Christ to new life. We are identified with Him. And Paul said, I want to know that resurrection power in my life. Is there some area that dominates me? Well, let me put it this way. Is there some area of death in my heart? Is there something in my life that needs to be resurrected? Is there something that the power of God can touch and raise it up to new life? Is there an area of apathy that God can touch and through His power, it'll spring to life? And I'll be a different person. Are there dead things in my heart? I want to know the power of the resurrection. That same power that created the universe, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power put forth to give us divine nature last week. I want to know that power in my life, producing Christian graces. What areas of your life does God want to resurrect? What area of your Christian heart does God want to touch and bring life to? What does He want to do for you? So he says, I wish to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know that power surging through me and resurrecting me and raising me. I want to know that same power, that living power of God. But then he says something else. And we love power, you see. But then he says the next thing in verse 10. And the fellowship of his suffering. Nice to have power. In fact, so many of the books on the market today and so many of these Christian talk shows, it's all about power. It's nice to be there when he's coming in, shouting your hosannas, throwing out your palm branches, hallelujah, but when threats and the cavalry are in sight, we sneak away. See. Nice to be there when everybody's glorious. Hosanna, throw your branches out. It cost me a couple bucks to buy those branches. Throw them out, the king is coming. Amen. But when Calvary's in sight, we run. So he says, I not only want to know power in my life, but I want to know the sharing or joint participations in his sufferings. Now that blows my mind. Now of course he's not talking about going to the cross. You cannot follow Jesus to the cross. No man can follow him to the cross. He did a work once, and no man would dare follow him to the cross. So he's talking about this. Did Jesus suffer? Then I want to suffer. Did he lay aside the glory of the throne? Then I want to lay aside the glory of the throne. Did he lay aside self? I want to lay aside self. Did he lay aside ambition? I want to know, Paul says, what it was like to suffer. Now that's something that bothers me, because that really isn't part of me. I want power of the resurrection. What a glorious thing when God conquers some area of my life. Hey, I like that. See. But the problem is the fellowship of his sufferings. And Paul is talking here about being so devoted to him. Yea, he says in Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The fellowship or the joint participation in sufferings. Paul said, I want to get acquainted with what it's like, and I want to share in these sufferings so that I can be more like him. Now that's an intense desire, isn't it? That means then decisions will not always be made on the ease of a decision. It will not always be made like, well, what will it cost me? It will no longer be, what will it cost me? It will be, what does the Lord want? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Look at what Paul went through. Paul had climbed the ladder of success, and he was one of the boys, if I can put it that way, in Jerusalem. And after that, his friends became his enemies. His fellow countrymen followed him around, giving him problems. Paul suffered. And Paul is talking here, and he's talking about it in a real way. I want to know the participation in his suffering, he said, being made conformable unto his death. Now, so far, he's talked about various things. To be made conformable to his death, number one, he says, I want to be discovered by men to be in Christ Jesus. I want them to see that Jesus is my life. And then I want to come to know him better at all times. I want to experience the power of the raised Christ in my life. And then I want to learn what it is to receive from God in suffering. I want to know what it is to step out and put aside my will and then have God share with me the joint participations in suffering so that I can be made conformable to his death. Now the word conformable means to bring to the same form with some other person. Philippians 2:7 explains this. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ, and this is the same word, identified himself with man, taking on a form, become made conformable to man, bringing to the same form with some other person. And Paul is speaking here of death to self. Paul is speaking, did Jesus become submissive? Then I want to be made conformable, just like Christ was made conformable to man. He uses the same word, as I mentioned. Did he suffer? Then I want to be made conformable to this. Did he submit to the Father? Did he know what it was to submit when people were against him? Then I wish to submit to it. Does he know what meekness is? Then I wish to know meekness. I wish to be made conformable to his life the way he left the throne of glory and was made conformable to man. And that's why he chooses, I believe, the same word. And so he's talking here, being made conformable, not only through the power of God in our lives, but through joint participation in suffering. And then he says, in verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he was certain that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15. He believed in the resurrection and he knew he was going to be raised. And the word literally means to be, that I might attain out of the resurrection, out of the dead. So he is literally talking about a resurrection here. And I've taken this to mean that Paul says if severe trials, if severe sufferings lay between me and the resurrection, that's quite all right with me. I take it to mean that. If by any means I'm sure I'm going to be with him, I'm sure that one day he's going to raise up this feeble body, and I know one day I will be with him, that's a settled fact. And so if by any means, if by anything, if by any trial, if by any way, if anything lies between me and the resurrection, I wish to walk that path. And that's quite something for the man, a man to say, a man who had tremendous revelation. Remember the revelation he had, the vision he had? I know a man in Christ. I know not whether he was in the body or not, who went to the third heaven. And you know what it took Paul to say that? It was like pulling teeth to get him to tell about that revelation. He only told it to those Corinthian believers when he felt that it was necessary. Well, you have that today. Somebody has a vision today, and they spend the rest of their lives running around, speaking on Christian talk shows, writing books. And when you hear them, if you want to know about that revelation, would you like to know? We'll just send $7.95 for cassette tape, and I'll tell you what God had to say also. And Paul had this, and yet there was just one thing he wanted to know: the fellowship of his sufferings and going on with him. This is Paul talking, the one who had more revelation than you and I are ever going to get. He was inspired to write the word. He was taken in a way that we can't even explain, and God revealed to him things. His conversion was far more glorious than ours ever was. None of us saw a shining light. All of this, in this man's life, who had all of that to hold up, and he had one consuming desire, that if to get to the resurrection, I must walk the path of suffering, then I'm going to walk it. Because I want to be made conformable to Christ. Be made conformable, notice, unto his death. This is what I want, and what a vision Paul had. Then he says, in verse 12, not as though I had already attained. By the way, he says, careful, I'm not talking about perfectionism. I want you guys to know this now. Okay? I'm not talking about perfectionism. I'm not saying that I arrived and I got all the answers and I know it all. Okay? So he checks him on this. Not that I've already attained. Oh, no. I'm not talking about perfectionism here. Either we're already perfect, mature. No, I haven't reached it. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So he says, oh, I'm not talking about perfectionism here. I am interested in apprehending and understanding, to apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. And this means, this is very interesting, it was still a settled goal the way he talks about it here. Not that I've already attained. It was still a settled goal for his living. A settled goal to be like him, to know him, to be mature in him, to win more ground for him. Hey, Paul is saying there's always room for development. There's always room for a change. There's always room for the Lord Jesus Christ to move in and say, hey, Paul, I want that place in your life. This is what he's talking about. Not that I've already attained. And then he goes on and he said, God has apprehended me. When he apprehended me on the road to Damascus, he had a plan for my life. He grabbed a hold of me and laid hold on me. And he has set me on a course to do his work. And he says, I wish to apprehend him that same way. And the word here, apprehend, is interesting. It means to grab hold on, but to bring down. Now, I know when Paul wrote it, he wasn't talking about American football. It didn't exist. But it's a perfect example. I wish to grab hold of and bring down and possess that for myself. The idea of bringing it down there in the original was to possess it and have it for your own. And so this is what he's talking about. That I may apprehend, that I may not only lay hold of, but possess it and bring it down and make it my own and conquer it. You know, the Lord's got a plan in our lives. As a young believer, I thank God that I was aware of this. I don't know what would have happened with my life. I can't really say, honestly, because I never tried to do many other things. But before I was saved, I was planning to become a radio announcer and wanted to go to school in Minneapolis for that. And when I was saved, the Lord began to speak to me about something else, serving Him. And I really don't know what would have happened. For all I know, or you know, I might be the new Walter Cronick, one of these CBS. I don't know. And I know that when I become an old man, I'm going to be a burden on the Christians around me, just as I am now. But I can tell you one thing. I would never regret the steps I've taken in my life to apprehend Christ and bring Him down and possess Him and make Him my own. And very often when you counsel with young people and they say, well, I don't know what the Lord wants for my life. Well, can you give me some advice on the Lord's will? So very often somebody's, well, I'm going to be this profession or that. Wow, you've got capability of making $100,000 a year. Wow, maybe you ought to think about that. And so often we judge on that basis. Paul wanted to grab a hold of it. God has a plan for my life, he says. He apprehended me and possessed me. And now I wish to possess Him in that way. I wish to make Him my own. What does He want me to do? I want to do it. I want to find out how to do it. I want to understand what to do. And I continue to count it all things but loss. I am still in the present attitude of looking at these things. And if God says, that thing must go. You see, the things He lists here are not bad. That's not the point. That's not the point at all. These things aren't bad. Being circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, having all of these attainments like they weren't really bad. But in far as knowing Christ, he said, they aren't sufficient. Does God want to put His finger on something in your life? How do you want to apprehend Him? How do you want to appropriate Him for yourself? How do you want to possess Him? Studying this portion and looking at various words in the original is very edifying. So Paul said, some people may be saved and satisfied that they're saved from sin, and they're very little concerned is about what God's work is. So many people, as I travel around in our assemblies all over the place, are saying, well, I don't go much because I don't get anything out of it. You'd be surprised. And you know what? You want to know the truth? There are some meetings I go, I don't get anything out of it either. See? But I don't go because I don't get anything out of it. What I say to them, hopefully I say to them, get around to it properly. That's all right. Just go. Give yourself. Maybe the Lord will bless you. Lay hold on the Lord and maybe some area will spark up in your heart. And so Paul said, yes, some are saved from sin and satisfied with that and not concerned as to the Lord's work, not concerned for the full will of God in their life, but I am interested in that in my life and only interested in that. So he says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which I am also apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. There he is again. I have not fully grasped all that I wish of the wealth and resources of Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. And those things which are behind are not always bad things. See, we always think those things behind are all the no-nos we did that are buried when we came to know Christ. No, it's even that mountaintop experience that's behind, see. Even that mountaintop experience when the Lord met you 5 years ago in a wonderful way, that's behind. You cannot live on Christian talk shows for 20 years on that experience. You can't write books for 20 years on that experience because I won't listen to you. No, I'm going forward, you see. And so those things which are behind are not always the no-nos, the bad things. I'm pressing toward the mark. As a man running the race, straining every muscle he's got, looking right at the goal. If he looks one way or the other, looks over his shoulder, he'll lose his stride. Maybe the enemy's catching up, maybe he isn't. But he's straining every muscle he's got to look right at that goal, and he's huffing and puffing and moving with one thing, to get there and get the crown. And he's straining everything to get there. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And then he says in verse 15 a very interesting thing. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Hey, Paul, somebody says, that's too fanatical. Look at the potential you had in your life. That's too radical. That's too fanatical. That's too extreme. He said, well, these thoughts are for the mature. And if there's anybody out there who hasn't captured this kind of thought about giving his life to the Lord in this way, well, even God will reveal that to you. In other words, Paul said, not every believer is in agreement with me. Some people think I'm mad. And that's what he's saying there. Let as many be mature, be thus minded. All he's saying, some people just don't see it. They just don't want it. But hey, you got life in your heart. This is for you. Start moving forward. And so some get left behind. So what? Start moving forward. Make tracks. Do something. And then if those others aren't awake, even God can reveal that to their hearts. Years ago, I was talking to, just before I went to the field, I was talking to a guy here in Milwaukee, having coffee with him. He said, well, that's all right for you to go to mission field, John, but I've got a particular problem. And he mentioned that problem to me, and I had the same problem. Same problem. And I was ready to leave for Columbia, and I said, Wayne, the big difference is this, and I don't mean to be nasty to you either. Big difference is that problem is not going to immobilize me. I'm pressing toward the mark I'm going. I'm going to make tracks and I'm going to make ground and I'm going to make headway. And if the gang gets left behind, they get left behind. And so he says, I press toward the mark. And then, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Paul says, this is extreme. This is radical. This is fanatical. You mean he would purposely seek the road of suffering so that he could know what it meant to be a joint participator in the grace of God? Yes. You mean he would deliberately put aside some prestige? Deliberately? You mean a person would make a rational decision like that? Yes. That I may be conformable to his death. This is extreme, it's radical. All may not agree with me, but that's okay, Paul says. If you don't agree, if you haven't seen it in your heart yet, even God will reveal it to you. But those who are mature, hey, do you have life in your heart this morning? Then start counting all things lost but for Christ. And continue to count them. Make a continuous action out of this. I am constantly realizing that I could not be saved through my religion. I could not be saved through my baptism. I could not be saved through my confirmation. I could not be saved by being born into a religious family. Nor can I show forth Jesus and be observed by men to be in Christ through the same things. You see, these things come right over into the Christian life.